Well, good morning. Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1? If you didn't bring your Bible, which I highly encourage that you bring your own Bible every Sunday, but if you forgot it, there should be a black Bible under a seat in front of you. Pull that out and turn to page 576, the book of Job. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather in your name. Thank you for the freedom we enjoy in this country. Lord, every time we get together, we are blessed to be able to do so. To open your word. Father, I pray that you would speak wisdom into our lives. Help us to understand, or at least come to a better understanding of difficult questions, difficult issues in life. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There was an advertisement that ran in a paper several years ago that reminds me a bit of Job. The ad said, lost dog with three legs, blind in left eye, missing right ear, tail broken, and recently injured. Answers to the name Lucky. That's one misnamed dog, don't you think? Well, I am certain that Job didn't feel lucky. He's a man who experienced tremendous pain and suffering and loss. We've studied that. Remember that he lost all of his wealth on one day. In a matter of hours, he lost everything from riches to rags overnight. On the same day, he lost his children. His seven sons were killed. His three daughters were killed. All of that on one day. And then he lost his health. He was stricken with a horrendous illness that he suffered with for months, a painful disease that he actually wished he would die having. All of that. And here's the deal. It all came out of nowhere from Job's perspective. I mean, one day everything was great. The next day life was a train wreck. And he was a good man. A good godly man. Who didn't deserve any of that. Well, Job didn't know it, but there were a lot of things going on behind the scenes. And I want to remind you this morning of what was going on behind the scenes. Let's reread some of the passages that we read last week. Look at verse 6 of Job chapter 1. It said, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Job had no idea this is going on. This scene takes place in heaven. There's a conversation between the Lord and Satan concerning Job. The Lord says, you've been considering my servant Job, haven't you? You found out that he's blameless, upright. There's no one like him on the earth. He fears God. He shuns evil. And Satan says, yeah, but he's that way because you blessed him. Take away all of his money. Take away all of his wealth, and he'll surely curse you to your face. And so God said, okay, you have power over all this stuff. Don't touch him. And that's when Satan out and took away all of Job's wealth. That's when Satan went out and had Job's children killed. Satan was the direct cause of Job's suffering, but God allowed it, didn't he? Well, Job did not curse God, even though he suffered so greatly. So there was a second scene in heaven, if you remember. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So now we have a second scene in heaven, another conversation between the Lord and Satan. You've been considering my servant Job. He's blameless. He's upright, despite the fact that he's suffered so greatly. And Satan says, yeah, but what Job did was easy. He still has his health. Take away his health, and then he'll curse you to your face. God says, okay, you can have power over his body, just don't take his life. And that's when Satan went out and inflicted Job with that horrendous disease. Again, Satan was the direct cause of Job's suffering. But the Lord allowed it. Okay, last week, we considered the involvement of Satan behind the scenes in all of this activity, of which Job was not aware of. And we discovered that he was a primary player, wasn't he? Satan is real and he wants to destroy people's lives. But this morning, let's consider what God was doing behind the scenes. The Lord's involved in all this, isn't he? The Lord was involved in the suffering of his servant, Job. How? Well, what do we see very clearly here? Who's in charge ultimately? God's in charge, isn't he? The God of heaven and earth is absolutely sovereign. He is in charge of all things. He is in control. Satan even has to get permission from him. And according to his sovereign plan, he allowed his servant Job to suffer greatly. According to his sovereign plan, He allowed Satan to cause his servant Job to suffer. The Lord is sovereign. He's in control. Now, as a Christian, and I think all of us as Christians, we should be very encouraged by that. I'm very happy to know that God is in control. Aren't you? I mean, I look around the world and I see a whole lot of chaos. And I am very, very glad that God doesn't take vacations. He is on the throne and he is absolutely in control. And I take great comfort in that. But there's a question that we all have. We're all scratching our heads right now. Why would God allow Job to suffer? Why would God allow anyone to suffer like that? And it even brings up greater questions, doesn't it? Like, how can a good and loving God allow good people to suffer? You ever heard that one? Or how about, where did suffering even come from? Where did pain come from? Where did evil come from? Why did this devil come into existence? What is God doing with all? Where did the mess come from? Let's consider that a little bit this morning. You know, there are some people who argue that the very existence of pain, the very existence of suffering, the very existence of evil and wickedness proves that there is no God. Atheists love to use that argument. I've heard it 100 different times, different variations. If you've been a Christian for long, you've probably heard it as well. Here's how the argument goes. They will say, the God of the Bible is all-loving. The God of the Bible is all-powerful. The God of the Bible is all-knowing. The God of the Bible is all-just. But great evil exists in the world. Therefore, the God of the Bible does not exist. If he really was all-loving and all-powerful and all-knowing and all-just, then he wouldn't allow this evil to exist. But evil clearly exists, and therefore the God of the Bible cannot exist. Ever heard that? And they'll even make statements like this. If God is all-powerful and evil exists, then he's not all-loving. What kind of an all-loving God would allow people to suffer if he has the power to keep people from suffering? If God is all-loving and evil exists, then he must not be all-powerful because he does nothing to keep evil from happening, proving that he doesn't really have the power to do so. Therefore, the God of the Bible does not exist. And they'll make that argument real smugly. And people who make that argument think that they've backed Christians into a corner. Oh, that settles it. I assure you, we are not backed into a corner. Does the Bible have a response to that? Yep. The Bible has an explanation as to how there can be a good and loving God and still evil existing. I think there's one thing that everyone can agree on, and that is that there is evil on the planet. Do we all agree with that? Gang, there is massive evil on this planet. And I believe that there are different kinds of evil on this planet. There is an evil that some theologians refer to as natural evil, and that is the idea that we live in a world, in a universe that has evil natural elements to it. We live in a world that has bad stuff in it that can hurt us, even kill us, like disease, poison, natural catastrophes. from volcanoes to viruses, from sarcomas to tsunamis, from poisonous spiders to hurricanes. It is a dangerous world, no doubt. There is natural evil, physical evil, all around us. And then there's an evil that I believe exists that I would call moral evil. This is an internal evil found inside every single human being on the planet. Every single human being has in them evil. And the capability of doing great evil. It's there and it exists. The Bible refers to this as sin. Listen very carefully. The human race is dominated by sin and wickedness. Dominated by it. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Genesis chapter 6 gives us a great definition of the condition of man. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the human race. And what happens when you have a world full of sinners running around interacting with one another? Great acts of suffering, pain, crime, war, terrorism, murder, substance abuse, physical abuse, child abuse, sexual abuse. There is a moral evil that exists, and we feel it. It's all around us. It comes from the decisions that people make. From the depraved sinner in New York City who put a hatchet in a policeman's head a couple days ago. To Adolf Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews. To the family that's starving to death because the dad spends all his earnings on drugs. And you know what? We're all a part of that. We all have sin in our lives. There's great moral evil. Then there's even a third type of evil that I would call supernatural evil. And this is evil that's perpetuated by the real being called Satan. And the demons that belong to him. There is a real evil being named Satan, and he has demons, and they exist, and they ransack the planet, as we talked about last week, with evil, destruction, pain, and suffering. 1 John says that the whole world right now exists under the sway of the evil one. Does evil exist? You bet it does. It's here, it's clear, and it brings great pain and suffering. So, if there's a God, why does all that junk exist? How did it get here? Did God create evil? Did God create sin? Did God create wickedness? Now listen very, very carefully to me. God did not create evil. However, he did create the potential for evil by creating creatures with free will. volition. That's the Bible's answer. See, God created us with free will. God created the angels with free will, the ability to choose, to make decisions on their own will. God created mankind with free will, with the freedom to choose. He did not create us as robots, programmed only to do what his programming language instructs. He created us with free will. And in so doing, he created the potential for evil. When the angels, namely Lucifer and the group that joined him, chose by their free will to go against God, they actualized the potential for evil. And then when the angels, Lucifer, came and deceived the human race, tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, the human race, by its free will, chose to go against God, and that actualized the potential for evil. It's our fault. Because of what we did with free will. That's why there's evil. That's why there's sin. That's why there's wickedness. That's why there's death. That's why there's pain. That's why there's suffering. That's why there's misery. The origin of evil, the origin of sin, the origin of wickedness, the origin of pain came through the foolish decisions made by creatures created by God with free will. Well, that would bring up the next obvious question. Why in the world did God create us with free will? Knowing in advance that we'd use it for great destruction. Let me tell you, God created us with free will because he is a loving God who created people free. God created people with real freedom. Again, aren't you glad that God didn't create you as this mindless clone? This robot that walks around in life. Listen, the Bible says that he created you in his image with personality, with the freedom to choose. And listen to this, he created us with the ability to know and to experience and to enjoy perhaps the greatest quality in all of life, which is love. Do you realize that you can't have love without free will? You can't have it. Think about it. If someone were to love you because they were programmed to love you, wife, if your husband says, "I love you because I've been programmed to love you." "Oh, thanks, honey. I love you too." No. Love involves free will. Our God is a God of love. God created us so that we, by our free will, would genuinely choose him. And choose to love him. And in giving us true freedom, there must be the consequence of not choosing to love him. You say, well, why did he create us with free will, knowing in advance that we would blow it, which we did? Of course, God knew we would blow it. God knew that we would suffer with great consequences. But listen to this. God also knew that he would save us and that he would put everything back together in spectacular fashion. And God would do so by showing the supreme act of love in all of history, giving his son. God knew that he would put us back together, that many would come into our relationship with him by free will, choosing God to love him. And God also knew, by the way, and we know, that there's coming a day when God will completely eradicate all sin. Amen? All wickedness, all pain, all suffering. Heaven will be a time when there is no more evil, no more wickedness, no more sin, no more pain, no more Satan. And it will be filled with people who by their own free will love God and enjoy God and love one another for all of eternity in a state of perpetual bliss and glory. That's where it's headed. So I would take that whole argument and I would turn it around to say it like this. This is how I would put it. The God of the Bible exists. The God of the Bible is all loving. The God of the Bible is all powerful. The God of the Bible is all knowing. The God of the Bible is all just. Massive evil exists today because we live in a fallen world as a result of foolish decisions made by creatures created with free will. One day God will eradicate all evil. One day all wrongs will be made right. One day all sins will be judged. And God has made a way for us to be saved through the supreme act of love, through the sending of his son, Jesus Christ. And one day we will live in harmony with him forever and ever and ever. That, I believe, is the Bible's explanation of a very difficult question that plagues many people. Now, still though, we can know that as Christians, but doesn't suffering still hurt? It does, it hurts. We've touched on some of the big questions, but then there's that question, why did you allow Job to suffer so greatly? And even us as Christians, knowing that God's in control, we still ask, why does God allow us to suffer? We touched on this last week. Remember, I said that no matter how bad or ugly or bleak it looks for a child of God, God is always using that for good. In that person's life and through that person's life. We even find out in the scripture, and this is wild, but it's absolutely true, God in his sovereignty can use evil. Did you know that evil can sometimes be helpful to God in carrying out his plan? He can use pain and suffering in the life of his people for good and in a big picture good. Never forget, God always has the big picture, and very seldom do we. Do you remember the story of Joseph? Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember, as a teenager, his brothers committed a horrendous act of evil against him. They beat him up. They threw him in a pit. They were going to leave him to die. They ended up selling him as a slave. Some Egyptians came by and they sold him to this group of Egyptians as a slave in Egypt. Then they took the robe of many colors that he had been wearing, dipped it in the blood of a wild animal, brought it home and told Dad, Joseph got eaten. And there Joseph was in Egypt for 20, 30 years, the innocent victim of an evil act. At one point, he was even rotting in a prison. Can you imagine 20, 30 years living like that? The pain that you're struggling with. Well, you know the story. Eventually, God worked it out, so Joseph was released from prison and becomes second in command of all of Egypt, the whole world. And he becomes that leader at a time where God tells him a famine's about to come on the land. And he's able to prepare the entire world for a famine. He does so. He saves the world, including his brothers who had put him on that slave train to begin with. And it was through Joseph's life that he actually saves his dad, his brothers. They all make it to Egypt, and there they're very prosperous and successful. When Joseph's dad died, the brothers started freaking out. Now Joseph's going to really get even with us. Joseph said, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Do you see that God used evil to do great good? And by the way, through all that pain and suffering, Joseph, God did amazing things in Joseph's life as well. There is no more solid example of a man of faith than Joseph. See, suffering creates people of deep waters. So please understand that when we suffer, there is a big picture thing going on. My brother, my sister in Christ, when you go through some of these issues in life, this suffering, trust him. Hold on to him. Yes, you hurt, but bring all your pain to him and trust him and know that there's something he's doing in and through you. Peter Crete, a Yale postgrad philosopher, gives us a good example of this big picture. I love this. He said, "Imagine a bear trapped in a cage and a hunter is on the outside. But the hunter wants to release the bear. The bear doesn't know this. Now the hunter could say, excuse me, Mr. Bear, I'm going to set you free. Will that help?" Bear can't understand. So the hunter raises his gun to shoot a hypodermic dart to sedate the bear. What is the bear thinking when he sees that hypodermic dart? "Oh, this guy wants to kill me. This guy doesn't want my good. He wants my death." And then he shoots the bear, and the bear goes, that hurts. What's this guy doing? Next, the hunter takes a large stick and prods the bear to move to the back of the cage to release the tension on the trap door. All the while, the bear is thinking, "He wants to harm me. He wants to hurt me. Why would he allow this to happen?" The hunter is working for that bear's freedom. There are so many times in life, guys, where we don't see the big picture. But you have to trust God that he's doing the right thing to do amazing things in and through your life in this life. And then remember, there comes the next life when there is no more of that. There's a big picture thing happening here with Job that I'm sure Job had no idea. And I've sort of hinted at this already. I believe that Job was chosen by God in his sovereign plan to be the extreme example of suffering for the thousands of millions of believers that would come afterwards. Nobody deserved suffering less than Job, but nobody experienced more suffering than Job did. And he made it. And so there's great encouragement over the ages for believers who have to live in a world where they still suffer, to get encouragement from the example of Job. I want you to think about something for just a moment. Think about how Job suffered. Do you realize he suffered in basically three different ways? First, he suffered financially. Lost everything, right? Then he suffered by losing family members, losing people close to himself, all 10 kids. Then he suffered with sickness, physical health. I think those are three common things that everybody suffers with, even as Christians. As a Christian, have you ever struggled financially? Has your bank account always been, yeah? Have you ever struggled financially? I know of many Christians who have lost jobs. I know of many Christians who have struggled to make ends meet. Ever lost anybody close to you? Some of you have lost family members by death. Some of you have lost spouses by divorce. Some of you have lost children because you've lost touch with them. There's been a schism. Some of you have lost very good friends. There's a lot of pain there. We've all experienced things like that. Anybody ever got sick? I think these three common things, get this, were compounded to the extreme upon Job in a matter of months. All three of those. And he made it. To show us that we can make it. Amen? We can make it. And by the way, Job, in experiencing all that, proved Satan wrong without even knowing that this was going on behind the scenes. Job is the example of a man who will love God even though everything be taken from him. Everything. Can you still love God when stuff's taken away from you? Yes. I believe that God also did amazing things in the life of Job through this. He comes out of it a better man than he does going in. Gang, there is nothing more powerful than suffering and pain and doing amazing things in our life. Pain and suffering, it's like the sandpaper that smooths out all the rough edges in life. Do you have any rough edges in your life? Or are you just totally smooth? There's nothing like a little trial that will smooth you out. It'll humble you. You'll see that Job will come to know God much better through it. I want to encourage you, my brother and sister in Christ, These are some very weighty things that we thought about, huh? And I think that we can have a decent understanding, but we're not going to understand it all this side of heaven. But you can trust the Lord with your life. You can trust the Lord with your life. Stay loyal to Him. Hang on to Him. Remember that He'll never leave you or forsake you. Lord, we're holding on to You with all that we can. Father, I thank You that You have promised to never leave us or forsake us. And I thank You, Lord, for the big picture plan You have mapped out for us. Please, Lord, help us to trust You in all matters of life, in the good times and even in the bad times. Lord, I pray specifically for those here this morning who are going through a real time of suffering and pain, Lord God, that You would be close to them, that You would greatly encourage them. We thank You, Lord, that You are sovereign, that You are in control. Lord, that there's coming a day when You will put an end to the mess. We thank You that You've sent Your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. You may be here this morning and you don't know Jesus. I want you to have an opportunity right now to become a child of God in the family of God. How does that happen? Well, you place your faith in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, rose again the third day. And if you place your faith in Him, He will wash away all of your sins and you will become His child. And your ultimate destination will be heaven. And He will promise to walk with you through this life. If you've never received Him, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. Pray this prayer with me right now in the quietness of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite You right now to be my Savior. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Change my life. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash all my sins away. Fill me with Your Spirit. Take my life and use it for Your glory. Jesus' name, amen.